God cares about you, 1 Peter 5:7.
God cares about you, 1 Peter 5:7.
Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the Father's love is not in him, 1 John 2:15.
Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loveth the world, the Father's love is not in him. 1 John 2:15.
Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
Christ has been raised from the dead, 1 Corinthians 15:20.
Christ has been raised from the dead, 1 Corinthians 15:20.
Very good. Anyone else?
Oh, yeah, thank you. Okay, yeah, thank you. This is Mother's Day, and I suppose it's many people, the mother they had in view was this one. I'll just read about for a moment in Matthew's Gospel. Chapter 1. And verse 20, we might read Matthew 1 and verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be the child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not. She brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. This woman, as you know, is usually spoken of as the Virgin Mary. Very unique she was, because she had a baby without having any man having anything to do with her. Now, there are lots of babies born where people don't know the father. And in this case, many people didn't know the father either. And of course, the real reason was there wasn't any father. She's the only woman that ever born a child without having any contact with a man. The virgin was a miracle, an outstanding miracle. And she brought forth the firstborn child, called his name Jesus. And we know that was a miracle because the one that she brought into the world was none other but the eternal God himself, who saw fit to leave heaven and come to earth by the way of birth. Anyway, we're not going to talk about this subject today, not about the Virgin Mary particularly, but just a little bit about motherhood and what's involved in it and so forth, and the Bible has quite a bit to say about it, as you know. One thing was true of the Virgin Mary and of Jesus also, and that they were both born. They knew something about birth. Mary herself was born years before this, and of course Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. So the birth was equal, it was existent in both cases. And God has seen fit to have birth be the way to life. The way life comes is through birth. And it was not that way with Jesus, because he lived before he was born. He's the eternal God. But with man naturally, as it is, life comes by birth. So that birth has the idea of life, and life is a very vital and very important matter as far as you and I are concerned. Now, when a baby is born, she brings into existence, or he brings into existence, that peculiar quality we call life. No one knows yet exactly what it is, it's hard to define. But life. A baby born has life. And then in course of time, of course the mother brings the baby into the world. Some more, some less. My wife brought 13 into the world. I've heard of some bringing 24 into the world. In fact, my grandfather was one of 24 children. He had two mothers. I wonder how two of them managed 24, but they did anyway. So that may be different numbers of children, but they come by birth. And that mysterious quality called life starts operating. Now after a while, the mother has the exquisite privilege of having that child of hers born twice. First when it comes into the world, when she has it born to her in the hospital or in the home. And secondly, when the child is born again. The woman doesn't perform that action, of course, but her whole life leads to it. And the mother has the wonderful opportunity and privilege so to live, so to take care of her family, that eventually those children know something about the second birth. They're born again. This time into God's family. Maybe sooner or maybe later. But they're born again and she has the great joy of bringing that new life into existence. Now, of course, when she brings the life into existence, it comes into the form, well, it did with her too, in the form of a human body. That body has life. And there's a peculiarity about the human body, of course, like there's everything else that God does, and that is the number 2 is stamped on it in a remarkable way. For instance, a baby has 2 eyes, 2 ears, 2 lips, 2 noses, or those holes, whatever you want to call them, 2 arms, 2 legs, and some more, I guess. 2. It's quite probable the connection with the child, and I think there's some reason back of that, but we know there is, because God intended that the number 2 should stamp humanity. The very marriage link is 2, a man and a woman unite together, 2 of them. And you're not going to bring that twosome into the world, their children, and so forth. It's a cute 2 marked in each one. There are some internal 2s too. There are 2 kidneys and two lungs and so forth. But you find the in and outside. But there's one thing inside that is very strongly emphasized in the Bible, that is not 2 elements, are 2 things, but 1. And that is, while there are 2 eyes and 2 ears and 2 noses and 2 kidneys and 2 lungs, etc., there's just 1 heart. 1 heart. And the Bible goes on to tell you that upon that heart depends so much. With the heart man, with the ears man receives the word, and with the heart he makes confession to salvation. You thus shalt confess with thy mouth, Lord, you believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, God limits the way of being salvation to 1 thing. Not 2 legs or 2 arms, but 1 heart. And if that 1 heart isn't performing its duty, if it isn't doing what it's supposed to, then there's no such thing as salvation. Man is not being saved by what he does, he's saved by the heart. And the heart, of course, is stirred and moved by what somebody else does. And so it is when you receive the wonderful story of God and his matchless grace has given Christ to be our Savior, then the operation, the spiritual operation, starts and man believes with the heart if he's going to be saved at all. Now then, here's the woman, she brings a baby into the world. And she looks at that little baby, you might say almost that that little boy or little girl is practically synonymous with life. Without life, that baby, boy or girl, is nothing, whatever. And so life and warmth, which is a figure Bible of love, life and love go together. That baby has life and it has love. It has to have. For it is the product of man. God has made man. It's the offspring of man. God has made man to have life and man, his whole being, to be moved by love. So, love. Warmth. It's very evident that life and love are, you might almost say, synonymous. They go together. That baby has life, but with this born has the capacity of love. The mother doses it, cares for it, watches over it, and so forth, and so almost subconsciously awakens in that child a sense of love for her. Everything she has and everything she gets is dependent on this mother, and so that love is created. That warmth. And it's seen in the very child itself. In fact, it's noticed in the child itself. Because life is not only marked by movement, but it's marked by love. Not only life, but love. They both begin with the same letter, of course, and end with the same letter. They have so much to do with each other. Life and love are synonymous. You can't have one without the other. Because when you feel that baby, you feel that baby is warm. It has a certain temperature, 98 degrees something. There's warmth there, because there's life there. If you touch that baby, there's no warmth there. Your heart would shrink. You'd say that baby's died. Life and warmth, or life and love, go together. The one doesn't exist without the other. And that's the way in the material realm, in the physical realm. And it's that way, of course, in the spiritual realm. Life and love go together. They can't exist without each other. They're marked, so to speak, that way. Cover a child with a blanket, for instance. And you keep the baby nice and warm. But cover a dead baby with a blanket and the baby stays just as cold as ever. It's not the blanket that warms the baby. It's the baby that warms the blanket. That's the way it works. It's the baby that keeps the heat, the blanket that keeps the heat there, but it doesn't produce. It's produced by the baby. And you put the blanket over the child and you care for people, not because that creates love, but it keeps the love there. It keeps it noticeable. And it's only that because there's life there. That's why when you preach the gospel to unsaved people, it leaves them so cold. Because there's no life there. There's no life there because the love of God isn't there. Life and love are synonymous. And unless the great story of God's matchless love in Christ Jesus, the love that led him to leave the home of glory and come to earth to weep and die, for sinners, unless that love grips the soul, you have no real life, and therefore you're dead. You can cover yourself with a blanket, you can make pretenses of any kind or so, but you're dead. There's no response whatever to the great truth of God. It's only as the heart receives it. When you receive it, you receive life, and I say again, when you have life, you automatically receive love. Now the same thing is true in the physical realm, the same thing is true in the spiritual realm. In fact, more pronounced in the spiritual realm. When you see the love of God into your hearts, you find that life becomes a living reality. Becomes something real. I like the way it is written in our very English language. In fact, our language, like in many others. The word life and love, they go, beginning with an L. Where does an L start? At the top. When you write it like this, and then you go this way. It starts at the top and comes down. And that is the great, wonderful truth of salvation. It starts from the God and comes down. Man always wants to put it the other way. He wants to start here and lift himself up to God. But that isn't the way the word life or the word love operate. They start at the top. Praise God, we never would have known of the love of God except through the infinite sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God in all its reality, we know nothing about. And therefore we would never have love, life, because life has love in it, as I've said already. That baby has life, it has warmth in it, love in it. If there's no warmth, there is death in that baby instead of life. And so the love of God and the life of Christ are synonymous, and they come to us from above, like the letter L starts at the top, and comes down to us. And then it goes sideways. For the love of God and the life of God that comes down to us from above goes sideways to people. We live it out now on the human level in our daily life. That's how the way the letter L operates. And that's exactly the way it does. Now, life then comes from God, it's from above. Eternal life. The natural life comes from Him too, of course. But eternal life is the gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it comes from above. You don't have to work it up. God has brought it down to us. We don't have to try to create warmth in our hearts, create love there. God installs that love when the Lord Jesus Christ is received within as personal Savior. And then that warmth begins. And I've said already, you can cover a dead body with a blanket. It's not going to warm the body. You can preach the great truth of salvation to a dead sinner, and unless he opens his heart to God, he doesn't receive it at all. He's nothing to him. It leaves him cold. It leaves him cold. The amazing thing is sometimes you preach the most stirring words. I've heard gospel messages preached that just moved the whole audience to tears, and yet an unsaved person passes out completely untouched. Why? Why? Because they're dead. There's no life there. There was no response. There's no love there. There was no response. God, then the life eternal come from above. That's the first thing to be noticed. And then it goes sideways. Now, it comes from above as far as life is concerned, the L, and the next letter is the I. That's rather interesting too. In life. In love, the next letter is an O. And you know, an I is standing straight up, but an O is not standing straight up, so to speak, at all. It's a circle. It touches the bottom and the top and for the rest and so forth. It's not as, shall we say, as pronounced, as outstanding, and so forth. And you see the same thing in your home, in your everyday home, in your own family. There's life there. Physical life, and if your children are saved, there's spiritual life there. And oftentimes it's quite outstanding. You can't help but see and feel that the person that talks is a real Christian. Or in natural life, you can but see that it's a real lively family, so to speak. The life, the eye stands up straight and noticeable, prominent. And not only so, but in life, the eye, and the eye is the same with the word as the letter one, stands up prominently because if God is the giver of eternal life, that comes from He stands out prominent. He's the eye. And it's amazing how much God's word has to say about the eye. How often the Lord Jesus uses it. I am the bread of life and so forth. I is very prominent, outstanding. It's not leaning on anything or anybody. It's independent in its bold assertion. And so it is when it comes to the question of salvation. God, the gift of eternal life, it's a bold assertion on His part. Stop asking us, so to speak, anything, but it's offering everything to us. The I is so outstanding in its character. That's the way the man is supposed to be at home. And at home, the man is supposed to be the outstanding character. We talked a while ago that the body has all these twos in connection with it. And God saw fit in marriage life also to make the two very prominent. A man and a woman, the two become one. The two united into one, but they're still two individuals. And they stand out in the home as the two. And so God saw fit to have the fact that the man is a twosome being. His whole physical system factor is marked by the letter two, as I've said already. Two eyes, two ears, and all the rest of it. God saw fit to have his marriage life also be marked by twosome. A man and his wife unite and join together to form that family, eventually to bring these children into existence who all again follow the same pattern. And so forth. Man and woman uniting and producing children, grandchildren, and so forth. But anyway, it is the I standing out in life comes down from God like the elders, and then comes down to man. The next thing it comes to is the I. When you come down from L and get out to the bottom, when you turn right, you come to the letter I. And when you receive the life eternal that God gives you through Jesus Christ our Lord, and you start to live your life, the very first letter you come to is I. But not this I. The Apostle Paul says, God's witness, I should glory, save with the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm crucified to the Lord. Not I, but Christ liveth in me. There's an I too, but it's another I. But you start life, it comes to you from heaven as God's gift. It goes down to the level and so forth. And then the first thing you meet is I. From ever afterwards, there's one I that stands out. And it's not this more insignificant little one sitting on the platform or you sitting in your seats. No, it's the I that stands out beyond all others. Our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you live, you have life. And you also have love. As I said, in of life and love are synonymous. You cannot have spiritual life unless you have the love of God in your heart, because life and love go together. Now, the next letter in the word love is an O. And how lovely that is. It's not, so to speak, pushing itself forward. It's not standing straight and upright with nowhere else to look. When you look at an upstanding letter, you know where else to look. It's just straight to look at you. But in an O, you can let your eye wander around it. And there's no particular feature standing out in an O. It's round all the way and so forth. It touches the bottom and it touches the top of your life. But then it's sideways. And that's exactly what the love of God is. Yes, it also comes from above. That O, so to speak. But it doesn't stand outside for nothing else to be seen. No, it is a circle taking in everything. When you have a circle, you're taking in everything. You're not emphasizing one particular party, emphasizing a particular fact. The fact that the love of God takes in everything and anybody. It's the love that looks on the poor sinner in all his failure and sin and need and takes him in into all the riches and glory of God's grace is revealed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said already, a sinner doesn't feel the need because he's dead. I've often marveled at that, but I still marvel that you can preach and preach to people and talk to them and leave them cold. Because they have no life. But there's one who was not left cold. That one is the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was the sinless Son of God. If you don't feel the burden of your sin, he did. Oh Christ, what burdens bow thy head? Thy load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead to bear all ill for me. You may not feel the weight of your sin, but he did. And it's easily understood. Because he is life, and when you have life, you feel the burden of things. You carry the loads when you have life. When you're dead, you can put any load on a dead body or a dead thing, and they feel nothing. It feels nothing. You have to have life to feel anything. And by the way, that proves that you and I are Christians, when we feel. We feel the weight of things. We feel sorry for people that are drifting along in their sin on the way to eternal perdition. We feel for the lost, and so we feel for Christians who wander about instead of giving their lives over to the service of Christ and so forth. We feel because we have life. And we feel because we have love. You know, when a mother loves her child, anything that touches her heart, anything that is sad or sorrow or gives her heartache, makes her weep over them. How many parents have wept over their children because they feel their care and need and sorrow and shortcoming. They have that when there's love there, there's feeling there, in every way. So then, life and love, two wonderful words to take along with. Somebody has said that in life you have if there, L-I-F, if. And of course in natural life there are a tremendous lot of ifs. You and all I know that. We know how many things have happened that we perhaps never expected to happen, and others don't happen that we could expect to happen. There's a great deal of if in every human life, a great many ifs. But we thank God that while hearing the word life, you find those two words, if, you do not find them in eternal life. There's no if there. All the uncertainty is gone. In natural life, there's a tremendous deal of uncertainty. In our Christian life, because we are such as failures, there's so much that you have to put an if to. But not when it comes to the question of what God is doing. Not when you look at that earth coming down and spelling the word life for you. When you look at that, there's no ifs there. All the uncertainty is gone. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. The amazing thing is that many people who claim to be Christians, who seem to enjoy the word of God, yet dwell so much on ifs. A great many say, oh, you never know for sure whether you're saved until you get to heaven. They're putting the if in the wrong place. There's no if for the Christian as far as anything that God does for them is concerned. When you look at the L coming down from heaven and then going along, there's no uncertainty there. There's no ifs there. God is the one that saves. He's the one that keeps. He's the one that leads the life. He's the one that stirs the soul. He's the one that does everything for us. And so there's no if there. No uncertainty. A Christian feels the burden of sin in himself very often. And of course he feels it in relation to others. But he's not having any if, it's a question of eternal blessing and eternal life. There's no uncertainty there. I like to think of those two words. I've been talking about them more or less this morning. Life and love. Looking at it from God's point of view, from the way they're written in our English language, we start at the top. And you've really learned the secret of pleasant and eternal bliss when you learn to start at the top. Start at the bottom, and you're absolutely hopeless. You'll never reach the top. Life is not lived at the top, it's lived at the bottom down. And life has to come to us. It will be lived by and by at the top, but not now. Life has to come to us. It has to come from God to us. And the letter L beautifully illustrates that. Another thing that interests me, that both words end the same way in our English language, life and love both end with the letter E. And if you care to use the letter E for the word end, E-N-D, then you might say that life and love and so reach their end down here. Yes, they do, as far as their pleasant appreciation of it is concerned, as far as their understanding of it is concerned, as far as their evaluation of it is concerned, as far as our joy and blessing of it is concerned, they reach their end here. But praise God, they never reach their end up there. God gives to us life eternal. Life eternal. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not a failing bit of it, but no, in all its fullness coming from God to us. Brought to us by his matchless grace, by the avenue of accelerating of birth. That baby is born, but before that baby ever could be born, the mother had to be born. And I was born, before I was born, my parents married and so forth. I came into existence. And then my mother taught me the gospel of his grace, prayed for me, wept over me. She did of all the children. And eventually had the exquisite joy of seeing those children born again. Not some transaction you could lay your finger on, and someone to lay your hand on, but nonetheless real. And as I said before, and I want to say again, you have the number two problem. See, when you're a sinner, you go through life alone, as far as you're concerned anyway. With the natural man, it almost all depends on themselves. You listen today to the radio programs. I do, because I can't do too much reading. I listen to them, and I'm simply astounded when I hear all the schemes they have, and all the ideas, and so forth, and how this world is a fearful mess. And the one remedy is completely left out. It isn't even suggested. The fact is that they guard it, and the difficulties vanish. It's man doing it all, from the bottom up trying to reach the top. But that's not the way the blessing comes. It's from the top coming down to reach the bottom. That's how life begins. It begins with God. It doesn't end there. In infinite grace, he saw fit to bring this life to you and to me. He saw fit to bring that life to us, exemplified by our mother, whose love drew our hearts to Christ. He saw fit to leave us here to carry that same message on, to be saved by the grace of God ourselves, and then to lead our children a long life's way. Start with the L and go horizontal. Lead life's way and lead our children to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and to walk in his way, to live their lives for his honor and his glory. Yes, praise God. Life and love are real. Human love is real. In the family, there's no human love, there's much unhappiness. But divine love is altogether superior, as we know. It's a love that does not look for anything, but gives. God so loved that he gave. And I so loved that I gave. Myself, my time, my talents, my money, whatever else, to his service. The blessed one has come down to me, and I have to carry it on to others. Just like the L comes down and it goes along life's level till the end of life's road. May all this be real and precious to you and me. We thank God for him who came to give us life, to pay for it, to make it possible to have it as his gift. And who installs in our hearts the love of God to live for him, for others, that his name may be glorified, and precious souls may be blessed. I think we might read and close in singing a couple of verses of number. I think it's 303. That's done.